I must be honest with you folks, this little passage that I was given for this evening in Matthew chapter 8, it's one, to be honest, I've preached on a number of times in the past, not specifically from Matthew's gospel, but in Mark's gospel. And so, as I came to prepare it, I have to be perfectly frank and honest, I found great difficulty. Because you come to these familiar passages and you think to yourself, well, everyone knows all this. And yet you come seeking the Lord's help for freshness and for that message from the Lord. And I trust tonight that what we're going to share is something that the Lord has laid upon my heart. But as we come to the passage here in Matthew chapter 8, there has been the interlude in those preceding verses from verse 19 through there, where Jesus, there's two prospective candidates, if you like, two prospective disciples come to him and say that they're going to follow him, but Jesus quickly points out the cost of discipleship and that it's somewhat a spur of the moment. But in verse 18, he gives the command there to the crowd or to the disciples when he saw the large crowd that they would get into the boat and travel to the other side of the lake. Now, it's interesting because this little cameo that we have here is one that's presented to us by not only Matthew, but also Mark and Luke. And let me first of all just make you aware of that. We have it there in Mark chapter 4 and then in Luke chapter 8. And let's look at it just for a moment and draw out the similarities that each gospel writer has. We'll do that and then for a moment simply look then at some of the differences. But when you look at them in the three accounts there, first of all, it is Jesus, and this is important, it is Jesus who makes the call to cross to the other side. It's not a decision that the disciples have. They don't see this vast crowd and think, well, let's escape out of this, let's get away. It's Jesus who gives the command to cross over to the other side. Each of the gospel writers record the fact that this unexpected storm arises. And the danger, in fact, that the disciples felt that they were in. Each of the accounts has that. They also record for us the fact that Jesus was asleep. And also the cry that goes up from the despairing disciples to Jesus. They record similarly Jesus getting up and rebuking the wind and the waves. And how miraculously, it all became calm. They record also Jesus' rebuke of the lack of faith that the disciples display and the disciples' amazement at how Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm. Who is this? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Each gospel writer has all of those facts. But when you look at each of the three little cameos in each of the Gospels, there are certain differences. Matthew, for example, here that we're going to look at, states that the disciples follow Jesus onto the boat. In Mark's Gospel, it would almost infer there that the disciples were on the boat and then Jesus comes on and they take Jesus with them. Luke, for example, simply says that they get onto the boat. It's as if, like coming out tonight, you go out and you get into the car. You're there as a family. It's all done together. But Matthew is very, very specific in the fact that Jesus gets on. Mark tells us that Jesus is in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. In Matthew and Luke, the disciples are pleading with Jesus to help them. It comes across like almost a prayer for help. Lord, help us. We're going to drown. But Mark, interestingly, records the fact that almost the cry from the disciples is a rebuke to Jesus. There Mark says, Master, don't you care? Don't you care about us? In Matthew, Jesus says to them, you of little faith. Mark says that Jesus' rebuke was, "Do you have no faith?" And again, Luke simply asks, "Well, where is your faith?" The same little incident, many similarities, but yet some differences. And so, as we look at that, we say to ourselves, well, does that pose a problem for us? Does it give us a problem overall in our understanding of Scripture when we see three individuals recording the same event, some similarities, and yet some differences? Some differences. Well, friends, I think when we face a situation like that, we've always got to remind ourselves of Paul's words to Timothy, that all of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So what Matthew records for us is inspired of God. What Mark records for us is inspired of God. And equally, what Luke records is inspired of God. And so I believe what you see here in the written word is what you experience through the living word. And as we will see in a moment, the living word, Christ himself, was in the one person, fully man, yet fully divine. And I believe that's what's being brought across in the Scriptures, in the written word. You see, inspired of God as they were, the Lord did not take away their humanity. He did not take away their individualistic style of reporting. We know that Mark wasn't there, but the scholars tell us that Mark got much of his information from Peter. Now, think about it. Logically, if an incident took place in the car park this evening and three of you were sent out to see it, there are many things that you would agree upon, but there would be certain things that you would get that someone else would miss. You know how it is sometimes something happens, you say, and they said so-and-so, well, oh, I didn't hear that. But you heard it, or maybe you thought you heard it. But we'll have to, you see, believe that this is inspired. You see, there is that difference. And the Lord allows that. And that's what adds to the fullness of God's word. That under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, these men have recorded for us. And so when you come to those, and I encourage you to look at that, when you get time to go home, you will see those little differences. But it's all adding the fullness of what has taken place. And here's my opportunity. The pulpit's not the place to do this, but I'm going to take it. William challenged me one night in Brookside because I had taken one of his children's addresses. Now, next week, he's going to look at a passage where Matthew records that there was two demoniacs at Gadara, yet Mark and Luke record that there was one called Legion. I'll just kick the ball into William's court. You can deal with that next week. Anyhow, let's come and let's look. And I want to share with you now what the Lord has laid in my heart. Because, folks, what we've got to understand here. Yes, this is a basic miracle story. It's a miracle story. It reveals to us the humanity of Jesus. It displays to us his divinity. But it is a miracle story, and many Bible scholars will tell us this. It is one that is overlaid with symbolic depictions of the nature of discipleship. And you see, that's what Jesus has been dealing with. And that's an interesting thing, because in Matthew's gospel, Matthew in his writing is very much thematic. As you go through the gospel of Matthew, you can't go through it chronologically. It's not simply as if, for example, if you look at Mark's gospel, Mark has already recorded the parable, for example, of the sower, sowing the seed. Matthew doesn't record that We don't have it until Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew is very thematic, and he has been dealing here prior to this with discipleship. And I believe this is the whole essence of what this story is about discipleship. And so I feel tonight the message that the Lord has laid in my heart from this passage for you is simply this. It's a journey with Jesus. Or journey with Jesus. We're all, those of us who are in Christ tonight, we're disciples. And this journey with Jesus is not just one little journey. It's the journey of our life with him. And in this passage, I believe we see some principles that will guide us. The first thing is this, I want you to notice. It must begin, this journey with Jesus, it must begin with an act of obedience. And this is interesting because I believe Matthew purposely says here that it's Jesus who gets into the boat first and the disciples follow him. Remember, he's talking about discipleship. And Matthew, when you go back, you see this time and time again. When he comes to the first disciples, you remember when he comes to Simon and to Andrew there at the boat casting their nets. He comes to James and to John and he says, follow me, follow me. And this whole idea of discipleship is leaving what they were doing, leaving the past behind and following after Jesus. And so Matthew, I think, is deliberately showing us here, this is what's involved in discipleship. Deliberately leaving the crowd. As they looked at the vast crowd that was there, deliberately leaving the crowd behind and getting into the boat and journeying with Jesus. A deliberate act of obedience. Jesus says to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's the command. And in obedience to that command, the disciples follow. Our journey with Jesus, you see, begins, folks, when we respond to his call into our lives personally. And so that prompts the question right away. Are you on that journey tonight? Are you on the journey with Jesus? The spiritual journey with him? Have you responded in obedience to the call of God into your life? It necessitates leaving the crowd. It necessitates coming away from the safety of the shore. One of the things that hold many people back is indeed the crowd. What others will think. You see, we know, folks, there's safety in numbers, isn't there? The call to follow Jesus is an individual call, comes personally to you and to me as individuals, as it came to the disciples. Follow me. Follow me. It means leaving behind. But more than that, it means leaving the old self behind. There's the whole idea in repentance here. Repentance is the turning around. It's leaving the way that we were going. It's leaving the lifestyle that we had. It's leaving it behind, and it's following after Jesus. Now, that's where the journey begins. This is the journey of discipleship. This is the journey of following after Jesus. So I ask you tonight, have you begun that journey? Are you on that journey? It's a journey of obedience. A journey of obedience. But the second thing I want us to notice is this. It must begin with an act of obedience. But secondly, we notice here, it will include times of testing. It will include times of testing. without warning, suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Now, let's think about this just for a moment. These men that were in the boat with Jesus, many of them plied their trade in the waters of Galilee. They were fishermen. This was no maiden voyage for them. They knew exactly what could take place. But folks, when you think about this, they never, ever, for the rest of their lives, I believe, would forget this trip on this lake. Such was their fear. Such was the danger that they were in. These experienced mariners were absolutely terrified. They thought their lives were over. And yet, as we said, the interesting thing is this. This all came about as a result of obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, there's an account in the Old Testament where another individual, you'll know it well, the story of Jonah. And it's recorded there how Jonah ended up in a storm on a boat, yet he was asleep. But why was that storm sent into the life of Jonah? It was because of his disobedience. Jonah was running away from what God was commanding him to do. And in order to get his attention, in order to draw him back, God sent a storm into his life. And folks, that happens to us. And we have to differentiate here. There are times that storms come into our lives, and they're storms of our own making, even as God's people. We sin. We go astray. We do things we ought not to do. And as a result of that, oftentimes, storms come. Trying and testing times come. But when we analyze them, they come as a result of our disobedience to the Lord and of our disobedient lifestyle. Not so here. This storm comes as a result of an obedient action. They obeyed what Jesus said and they followed after him. And as a result, they find themselves in this life-threatening situation. But friends, I believe what Jesus is seeking to communicate, not only to the disciples, but to disciples right down through the ages, is this: there is a cost. There is a cost involved in following him. If you think tonight for one moment that following Jesus Christ will put your life completely in order and everything will be ease, I think of the old hymn, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others die to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Friends, don't think for a moment tonight that coming and following after Jesus Christ is an easy life. It's a tough life. It's a difficult life. But Jesus makes us fully aware of that. He shows it to the disciples. He said it earlier to these potential candidates last time. These men come, he says, "I'm going to give up all." He says, "You know, the Son of Man has no place to leave his head. No place. Yes, there'll be material discomfort. There's a putting Jesus first." And folks, when we analyze that just for a moment and when we think about that, you know, really, the Lord has blessed us. We live really in a blessed part of the world. In many ways for us, it is relatively easy to follow after Jesus. For many of our brothers and sisters tonight, to take the name of Jesus upon their lips in a public place could mean the loss of their life. They've got to count the cost. And friends, Jesus makes it abundantly clear to the disciples, you've got to count the cost in following me because it won't be easy. There will be times of great testing. I often think of that parable that Jesus told. Do you remember the seed, the word that was sown, fell into the shallow soil? That layer of soil, and then underneath it, the substratum of rock. And this is what Jesus said. He says, when the sun came up, when there was scorching heat, what happened? The plant withered. It died. When the testing came, it wasn't there. There was no root. There was no root. Folks, following the Lord Jesus tonight, we've got to be anchored in Him. Anchored in Him. Because we will be tested. But why? Why? When you look at this story here, you see Jesus in all His power. A man who could say to the wind and to the waves, peace, be still. And friends, as I looked at this afresh, this came to me. Why? When Jesus could command the winds and the waves to be calm, why had He to allow the disciples to go through this? Why, after such a tiresome day of teaching, as Mark tells us, and of miracle working and healing, as Matthew records, why after such a tiresome day when we see the Lord Jesus completely wiped out and exhausted, sleeping there, why after such a day could they not have that little serene journey? Just a few hours with Jesus. As they would travel across the lake. Why the storm? Why did the storm have to come? Well, it's as we were saying to the boys and girls. The word for disciple is the word mathetes. It literally means a learner. A learner, a pupil. In fact, another way we can translate it that many of us will identify with, an apprentice. You'll think back now to those days when you served your apprenticeship. Maybe they were hard and trying days, but that's the disciple. Why? Because Jesus had them there to teach them. That's why the storm came. It was that they might learn more. Learn more about themselves. But more importantly, learn more about Him. You see, folks, these were men who had given up all to follow Jesus. They had left the trade behind. They had left family behind. And they were following this man. But the reality is this, when we come to analyze it, they really didn't fully understand who it was they were following. And the whole journey with Jesus was all about getting to know Him, deepening in their love for Him, deepening in their walk with Him, knowing that He was there with them. Let me encourage you tonight. If you're here, a follower of the Lord Jesus, and for you at this moment in time, you are having a torrid time in your life. Oh, brother and sister, listen. The Lord hasn't abandoned you. Don't think that for one moment. That's the seed of the evil one. He hasn't abandoned you. He's honing you. He's testing you. I remember when I was at school, I never liked tests. But But tests were necessary because you never really realized what you had learned until you had a test. And if you get nothing out of 10 on a test, well, you hadn't learned very much. And if you get 10 out of 10, then you can pass on. You're doing well. I'll not say where I came, but that's beside the point. But the tests were necessary in our growth and development and learning. And it's the exact same in the spiritual life. The tests are necessary. So, I'm not in any way trying to belittle anything that you or anyone here tonight is undergoing. But my dear friend, look at it at this. He has you there. That at the end of it, you may be as gold. We'll sing a hymn, The End. It says this, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient. Friends, we've got to learn that. I have to learn that. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. My only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. I tell you, friends, none of us like the tests. I don't like them. I don't like them. But my Lord makes it clear to me that it's through the testing that he refines us. It's through the testing that we prove him. It's through the testing. And as we come out the other side, we can say, what kind of a man is this? In reference to our Savior. When we journey with Jesus, it will include times of testing. A final point. It will ensure a divine presence. It will ensure a divine presence. Jesus was there. He was asleep. He was right there with them. Have you ever been in that situation where you're coming through a tough time and you feel as if you're alone? That was how the disciples were. They thought they were alone. But he was right there with them. Oh, I know there's people, and you have experienced this in your life. I used to visit an elderly lady, belonged to our congregation. She was a widow. And she often would have shared with me how that when her husband died, she claimed the promise of God that he would be a husband to the widow. She often said to me, she says, you know this, Martin, I have proved him over and over and over again. Folks, this is not just for the disciples some 2,000 years ago. This is for you and for me tonight. We are followers. And as we follow him, he ensures us of a divine presence with us. He's right there. Someone would say he's right there at your elbow. And look what they do. Jesus is asleep, and in simple faith, they cry to him, Lord, save us. We're perishing. And do you notice something? It was at that simple cry that the master woke. Oh, that's a great encouragement tonight, folks. And great encouragement to my heart. That simple prayer offered in faith, the Lord's ear hears that cry and he answers it. Are you in a place tonight and that has to be the cry of your heart? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even saved. And maybe God by his Holy Spirit is coming you tonight and convicting you of the fact that you are in deep spiritual danger. And maybe tonight, for the very first time, the cry of your heart to the risen Christ has to be, Lord, save me. I'm perishing. Well, God's word assures us when that comes from a heart that's sincere, when that comes from a heart that has understood the danger, the Lord hears that cry. And the Lord answers that cry. Or maybe you're a child of God tonight and you're going through a horrendous experience. Maybe even as you listen to this in your own home, you're going through a horrendous experience. And the cry of your heart simply has to be to him tonight, Lord, save me. I'm perishing. What do we discover? He's right there. He's right there with us. You see, earlier on there, and as we have been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, you see, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Because your Heavenly Father knows these things. These are practical things that you need. He knows all about it, and he'll provide them. So don't worry. That's what he's saying to the disciples. Don't worry. What's he saying here? He's saying that beyond those temporal things of life, when you follow me, there will come circumstances in your life that are way, way, way beyond your control. But don't worry. Why? Because I can speak into any situation and I can say, peace, be still. Folks, I think we've got to come to that understanding of our God tonight. Our God is able for any and every situation that you and I might face. Child of God, he's right with you tonight. He's journeying with you tonight. He has said to you afresh tonight, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And this is the bit that thrills my heart. They reached the other side. That's wonderful. Matthew Henry makes a lovely comment. And if you forget everything I have ever said tonight, get this. Child of God, get this. He says this. He says, the vessel that has Christ in it will never sink. Is that you tonight? Is Christ with you? That vessel of yours? There's the assurance of God's word. The vessel that has Christ in it will never sink. It will reach the other side. That's glorious. That's the glorious hope that we have in Christ tonight. We will reach the other side. Some of us sooner than others. But we'll reach the other side. And what a day of disembarkation and the journey that will be when we see him face to face. Brothers and sisters, take courage tonight. Our God can calm the storms. He's the God of miracles. He's the God of miracles. Have you begun the journey? Are you traveling with him? Oh yes, there'll be tests. There'll be trials. But remember this. He'll never leave you. He'll never, ever forsake you. what a God we have. Let's pray.